the Lord is here, the Lord is here, He's here. He's here to meet your every need. Do you need healing? Oh, do you need healing in your body? Jesus is here, He's here, He's here. Oh, He wants to heal you. Receive it now. Receive it now. Receive the healing of the Lord. Spirit, soul, and body, you are healed. You are healed. Jesus has healed you. Oh, receive it. Oh, receive it. Receive it. Oh, receive it. Savior is here. Our Savior is here. Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Do you need healing in your emotions? Don't you know? Don't you know? I have the answer for everything in your life. Everything. Call unto me. Call unto me. Put your faith in me. Put your faith in me. I hear you, my child. I hear you, my child. I'm here. I'm here to help you. I'm here to calm you. I'm here to calm you. Because I love you. I'm here to calm those emotions. Oh, I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. I love you. I love you. Don't doubt me. Don't doubt me. Believe me when I say I love you. There's nothing you can do that will ever change that. Nothing you can do will ever change my love for you. Yes, you can turn away from me, but I will still love you. I will still love you. Don't turn away. Don't turn away. Don't turn away. Don't turn away ever. Don't turn away from me. I have the answers for you. I'm everything you need. I'm everything you need. I am your hope. I'm your strength. I'm your joy for every day of life. Come to me. Lay your cares at my feet. Lay them down. Lay them down. I will take them. I will take them from you. Lay down your cares. Lay them at my feet. I will take them. I will take them. I will carry them for you. Cast your cares on me. All your cares. All your cares. Cast them on to me. I care for you more than anyone else, more than anyone in this life. I care for you.
We are continuing today in this series on faith, and the title of the series itself is, Do You Really Understand Faith? And you know, what I have taught so far on this subject could really be a challenge to a lot of faith people, because there's been a whole lot of teaching about faith that it really just hasn't been what it should have been. A lot of folks could hear what I've taught so far, hear what will be taught maybe today or beyond, get very upset. You know, I'm never going to go back to that church. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Ooh, I can't believe he said that about. Well, doesn't he know that this one and that one and the other and all these faith preachers, why they don't teach that way and so forth? Well, you know, I understand that. However, what we have in the body of Christ has been a massive amount of faith teaching, and some of it has absolutely positively been right on as far as Scripture is concerned. Some of it has been 100% correct. However, There has been other added into it, traditions, religious mindset mixed in with it. So you end up with people that think they're living by faith, but they're really not living by faith the way they think. And see, the same thing happened with Jesus. When Jesus showed up and he begins his ministry and he goes around, he's teaching and so forth, man, those religious leaders, they could not stand it. You know, they just really came at him. And essentially, they were saying, you know, who do you think you are to come in here and teach this? Who do you think you are to violate, you know, the message of God to the people? And Jesus, man, he would expose their hypocrisy. He would say things like, let me get this straight. You guys get all fired up mad because somebody got healed on the Sabbath. But then you turn right around, and if your donkey, I cleaned that up, didn't I? If your donkey falls into a ditch, you'll spend all day trying to get that donkey out of the ditch. So what you're telling me is somebody who has been created in the image of God is of less value than your stinky donkey? Come on. Now, that's not exactly how it's written in Scripture, but that's what he was doing. He was confronting them. They had all these crazy teachings, you know, well, you got to wash the pots and the pans relative to your eating and wash your hands when you eat. There, some of them carried it so far, they would wash their hands in between every bite. That's nuts. They taught the people how that if a person was born with a birth defect, lame or blind or whatever it would be, that that person's parents or that person sinned while the person was still in the womb. And that's why they were born that way. And see, over time, over the years, the people believed this. They had created teachings that said, well, on the Sabbath, you're only allowed to walk so many paces. You can only go... I mean, this was just... It just was on and on. And so when Jesus shows up, you know, they're saying one thing, and then he turns it right around. And he says, yeah, but in the Word of God it says, or, gee whiz, fellas, have you forgotten what you've read in the Word? He would keep taking them back to the Word. And it infuriated them because they were firmly convinced they were right. And people who heard Jesus, not just the religious leaders, they were firmly convinced that everything they heard was right because that's all they'd heard. That's all they had been taught. So therefore, here comes Jesus, and he's teaching things that are truth. But they don't see it as truth because repeatedly, from the religious leaders, from the, you know, the priest of the day, from mom and dad, from whoever, this is what they're hearing. This is what they're hearing. So for their whole lives, they're believing certain aspects of what it means to live in a way that is pleasing before Almighty God, have His blessings, so on and so forth. Then Jesus shows up and says, nah, you know, part of what they've told you is true. However, you know, this part over here, this is not true. And the people were amazed at this. I thought, wait a second. You know, who is this guy? Where does he get his doctrine? And he even had to clarify, look, my doctrine is not mine, but His who sent me. My doctrine has been given to me by God. In other words, all the stuff you're hearing from these guys, it didn't come from God. See, a lot of times we kind of miss those little subtle hints that Jesus drops. Why don't you go ahead and turn over to John chapter 14. As we continue in this, I don't mean just today, but like in this series, I'm going to be showing you more and more about what God has said in His Word, what it really means to live by faith. We're going to get into areas of, you know, sickness, healing, and aspects of like blessings and so on, and show you what God's really said in His Word. Because guys, look, if you don't believe according to what God has said in His Word, then you don't have faith to receive what God has promised. It's very, very simple. And here's the thing. When we ask the question, are you living by faith? Everybody's going to say, yeah. Well, how do you know you're living by faith? Well, I just know I am. Then if something is presented that challenges what you think about how you're living by faith, that can be very difficult, which is exactly what happened with Jesus. Now, in John chapter 14, Jesus says in look at verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. This verse will cause all kinds of strife in a church. What did he mean by greater works? Well, just greater in magnificence. Well, what's greater than raising the dead? Well, greater in number. Well, and on it goes. And people don't understand. And when you, and I've taught on what the greater is. And some people have given me a look like, well, what? Well, I never heard that before. And this part up here where he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. When we talk about this, we focus so much on the blind will see, and the deaf will hear, and the lame will walk, and the mute will speak, and the dead will be raised. And we think about all of that. But when he says, the works that I do, if we limit it only to the healings and the miracles and the devils cast out and all of that, we are limiting the scope of what Jesus did. Let me kind of present it this way. The sum total of how he lived here on earth is how we'll be able to live. Now, granted, I know that we're not going to be a Messiah crucified on the cross, okay? I understand that. We can't bear the sins of people. But relative, let's just say how he lived up to the cross, up to his dying for our sins. The sum total of his life, that's what we can become. That's which includes hearing the voice of God by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, hearing him speak. And not only that, but also knowing the will of God, knowing what he wants. And not only that, but having the inner strength to do what God wants, to do the will of God. I'm talking about his will for you, let alone his general revealed will for the body of Christ as recorded in Scripture. The sum total of everything. Do you want to know one of the most challenging works that Jesus did? Challenging to us. Well, it was challenging to him too. But challenging to us? It's what he talked about over there in Luke 14, where he's doing all this stuff and people are following him. It's like he stops and he turns around and he says, okay, look, nobody can be my disciple if you don't come to the place of putting your relationship with me ahead of your relationship with every other human being on earth, including your relationship with you, your own life. You can't be my disciple if you don't get those priorities in order. You can't. Jesus was a disciple of the Father. He left home, and I'm not even going to get into all the various Jewish traditions about the elder son and the responsibilities in the home and all this other. He left home to be obedient to God, very similar to what Abraham did. Jesus left home to obey God, go out and declare the message of the kingdom. Go down here, be baptized by John. Go do this, go do that. And he said, I do what I see my Father do. I go where he tells me to go. I say what he tells me to say. But in order for him to do that, he had to put his relationship with his family beneath his relationship with Father God. Now, for most in the body of Christ, the majority in the body of Christ, we flat out don't do that. We say we do. But we don't. There are so many Christian parents that let their children dictate when the family goes to church because the kids have so much stuff to do. Well, we can't be there because, they've got this and they've got that and this thing here and that thing there. You know what? You don't answer to me, but you will answer to God. Seriously, getting your kids involved in all kinds of sports? That's what God told you to do? Boy, it got quiet in here. Probably quiet where you are too, listening. We don't even think about that. But see, that was a challenge for Jesus. This was one of his, quote, works to get his priorities in life in order. When we are living the kind of faith that is revealed in Scripture, we begin mimicking the life of Jesus Christ. Not because we are trying to be another Jesus, but because the Christ in us, the hope of glory, begins to come out, and that's how we live. We just become what we're... He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's because he had his life in subjection to Father God. Now, the same thing for us too. This is a learning process. Well, see, this kind of goes back to what I was saying, how that so many Christians today, all of us, we say we live by faith, when in reality, we're not living by faith the way we think we are. And when I get over into the issue of healing relative to sickness or anything else, you know, where something needs to be healed, I'm telling you right now, some Christians, they're not going to like what they hear. But anyway, what we've seen in this series so far, and I'm not going to go back and do a tremendous amount of review, but if we do not get our mind aligned with faith, we will not live by faith. It just flat out will not happen. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can know what the will of God is. You know, go over to Romans chapter 12. That was a paraphrase. So if my spirit's born again, but if my mind is not transformed, how in the world am I going to know the Word of God, the will of God? Well, the will of God is revealed to me as I am maturing into Him. Well, see, as my mind is being transformed, it's being adjusted. It's being changed. You know, in a computer, there is you have an operating system. And if you have a PC, then you have a Microsoft operating system. Now, the same thing, this principle, what I'm sharing is true for Apple as well. There are no exceptions. When the parent company, whether it is Apple or Microsoft, decides to change the way your computer works, they send you an update to your operating system, to that program. Now, how many of you are with me so far? I mean, it's not complicated. Now, here's what they do. In order for that computer to have an operating system in the first place, a computer programmer expert has to write all the computer code for how that computer will operate, how it will interact with all the different programs, you know, your software. That becomes the operating system for that computer, Apple or PC. Well, then when the company says, okay, well, we're going to upgrade the operating system, it is not a new operating system. It is an upgrade to the existing, which means the programmer has rewritten much of the program itself so that the operating system operates similarly but differently than how it used to operate. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your operating system. And it's in your head. It's not that we don't have a brain anymore. It's that we are rewriting the code in our brain so that how we operate is similar, but it's still different than the way it used to be. He says in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to this world. In other words, presently, your operating system as a Christian, the programming has been written to think the way the world thinks. But I'm saying, be ye transformed by the rewriting of that code. And the way you do that is with the Word of God. So you don't realize like 25 years ago, this part of the sermon would have no impact on people. What is he talking about? I have trouble keeping my wristwatch wound up. He's talking about computers. The Word of God is the operating code and programming for how we're supposed to live by faith. This, as the more we, it's already written, we're just inputting it. So when you receive the notice from either Apple or Microsoft, download this update. It's already written. You just have to download it and install it, okay? For us, the faith code has already been written. It is the Bible. All we need to do now is download it. Faith comes by hearing. Upgrading comes by hearing. Renewing comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. This is how we transform our way of thinking. And it begins to line up with faith thinking, if you will. And the Word of God is the perfect seed. Sermons are not the perfect seed. The Word of God is the perfect seed. A sermon is like me trying to explain to you the programming of the computer. That only goes so far. You have to get that programming for yourself. So, sermons can only do so much. But the Word itself is the perfect seed. And the more that we put in, it brings with it what it is. It can't bring what it is not. You know, I shared that the Word of God, when you sow the Word, it can never sow discouragement, fear, anxiety, hopelessness, so on and so forth. It cannot sow those things into your life because it does not have those things. It has everything related to the fruit of the Spirit, everything related to who God is. And this seed is never, ever corrupt. Never. You know, I've run into programs. In fact, one time I actually discovered a program, it was a Bible study software program, I discovered a flaw in the programming because there was something about it that didn't work right, and the people didn't know it didn't work right. And I had to get on the phone with them, and I'm trying to walk them through this. Finally, they saw what I was saying, and the director of whatever contacted me and said, you have discovered a major flaw in this software, and we're going to have to fix that. And I sat there listening to this, like, okay, and? And, in other words, where is the offer to replace what I have, what I bought that was defective? Well, they didn't offer. They just said, here's how you work around it. And I'm thinking, I'm not going to work around this. That's stupid. It's going to take me X number of extra steps to do a workaround. No, it doesn't cost that much. See, a lot of these programmers think the common people are dumb. No, well, some people may be, but it doesn't cost that much money to fix a lot of programs. And it's not that big of a deal for them to give you the corrected version. It's really not. So anyway, not here to talk about all that. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. See, a computer can only do as well as it can do based upon what it's programmed to do. It can't do what it's not programmed to do. So if there's a problem with the program, you can scream and yell and fuss and say naughty words and everything else, but it's not going to do anything. It's not going to change what it does because it can only do what's in it. Well, it's the same thing with us. We can scream and yell and fuss, oh God, why not? I do believe. I do have faith. But you know what? If there's something wrong with the programming on the inside of us, faith ain't going to work. Very simple. Now, here in Ephesians chapter 1, begin reading in verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Well, in verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet. Who is the person that did the putting? It was God. Who is the person with the feet under which all these things have been put? Jesus. Who gave him to be head over all things to the church? God. Who is the him who's been made the head? Jesus. Who is the church? It's us. We are the body of Christ. Now look at this. It says that Jesus has been set at God's right hand in the heavenly places, verse 20, far above principality, power, might, etc. and so forth, everything that's named in this world, and that God has put all things under Jesus' feet. Okay, now, are you ready for this one? That is not true the way people have taught it. Now hear me out. Don't be throwing things at me. It's not true the way people have taught it. Now, here's what I mean. Everything is under the feet of Jesus. Okay, where'd you get that idea? Right there in that verse. And you just read it, Brother Martin. You know what? You're right. I did just read it. Now, what does it mean? It means the devil and all them demons and everything else, they're under the feet of Jesus. Okay? Now, if they're under the feet of Jesus, the way this has been taught, then why do we need to put on the armor of God to do warfare? Over in Ephesians chapter, same book, right here, Ephesians, jump up, don't turn to it, but in chapter 6, put you all in the whole armor of God that ye be able to stand therefore, blah, blah, and do the warfare, put on the shield and the helmet and the sword. Okay, that's warfare. If everything's under the feet of Jesus, think with me now, third person of the Godhead, or second person, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, second person of the Godhead, risen Savior, you know, all of that. If everything is under his feet, what can get up? If you were under the feet of Jesus, do you think you'd be able to push your way out? Come on, hear me now. What he's saying here is not that everything is literally under his feet now. This is a positional revelation. Now, keep your finger here. I'll show this to you. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. Now, we're going to go back and forth between Ephesians 1 and Hebrews chapter 10, so just kind of, you know, hold these pages in between your fingers. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to see something very similar that ties into what we just read in Ephesians 1. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, we have to jump in, for the sake of time, jump into just verse 12. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth. What's the next word? Don't be shy. What's that next word? Expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Do you see that? I know you do. If you've got your Bible, I know you do. And we see verse 12 is talking about what we just read over here in Ephesians chapter 1 about, God set him at his right hand, so on and so forth. I mean, it's right here in verse 12. He sat down at the right hand of God. But then it says in verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. But I thought back over here in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that all things are under his feet. Well, if they're already under his feet, how in the world can he be expecting till his enemies be made his footstool? Well, Brother Martin, I think the Word of God is contradicting. No, I think what it is lack of understanding on our part. Now, let me explain this. You can look back over here. We'll be back in chapter 10 of Hebrews in a few moments. But back over in Ephesians 1, where it says, verse 21, he's above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that's named, this world, the world that is to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is us, his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What we are reading here in Ephesians chapter 1 is a positional truth of authority, not a positional truth of literal existence. Now, don't people get upset with me. Remember what I said earlier about, but I've never heard it like that. Everybody preaches that it's... No. Well, if everybody preaches that, nobody stops long enough to think about the fact that if all these demons and all these devils and everything are literally, right now, this moment, completely dominated under the feet of Jesus Christ, why do I need two chapters later to put on the armor of God? You follow what I'm saying? Well, see, this impacts our faith tremendously. Because if I sit around and think, well, bless God, everything's under the feet of Jesus Christ, and I don't think I have to do anything. See this? Well, I don't understand why the devil's giving me such a hard time. I mean, I thought Jesus whooped him. He did. But his position is at the right hand of the Father. Now, let's dig in this a little bit more. Where it says that all things have been put under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, we're the body of Christ, so everything's under our feet, okay? And we've heard it preached like this. Well, that song that's been said, he's under my feet, he's under my feet, Satan is under my feet, woo-hoo. And everybody gets excited about that. But I've got news for you. He is not literally under your feet. Because if he were, I would not need to put on the armor of God to engage in battle. Now, I know for a fact some people hearing this is going to be like, my brain's going tilt, Brother Martin. What we see here in Ephesians chapter 1, the whole passage we just read, verses 15 through 23, number one, it's a revelation of God's work in Jesus. Number two, it's a revelation of our position in Jesus. And number three, it's a revelation of our potential in Jesus. He's revealing that Jesus has been given the name above all names. It is a position of authority. He's revealing to us that Jesus has been seated at God's right hand far above or in authority above principality, powers, etc., and so forth. And because we're the body of Christ, now here's where we have to get a hold of this. We, as the body, are in a position of authority over all these powers, principalities, etc., and so forth. Because these things are of lower authority and rule than us, because we are in Christ. We are the body of Christ, and all of these things are positionally under our authority, not under our literal feet. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Now, when you look over there in Hebrews, what he's saying here in Hebrews chapter 12, chapter 10, verse 12, but Jesus, you know, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God, and after he sat down at the right hand of God, he, in that position, is now expecting that his enemies be made his footstool. Meaning, who is the one that's supposed to be making his enemies the footstool of Jesus? Who's supposed to be doing that? It is us. This is a revelation. Notice it says, he says he's expecting that his enemies be made his footstool. In other words, to kind of expand, amplify, and paraphrase, this is saying that Jesus is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. We are the body of Christ, and as such, we have the same authority as Jesus Christ over every work of the devil, the powers of principalities, all of that stuff. And Jesus is saying, now you on earth are supposed to be exercising your authority to keep them under your authority, management, control, etc., and so forth. Make them my footstool. You are the body of Christ, and when they're made my footstool, that means you're exercising your authority over them. Yes. See, this is where people mess up on faith. Because when we think it just happens, it doesn't. And when we think, well, I'm waiting for God to move, God is saying, you don't get this. Living by faith is not sitting on your rump waiting for me to move. Living by faith is an active way of life. It is an active lifestyle where you are engaging the enemy and exercising your authority over the enemy and telling the enemy, no, this is not going to happen. Keep them under authority. Make my enemies my footstool. Jesus, now listen, is not going to do it for you. He is seated at the right hand of God. But the authority to do these things has been given to us. We have that authority. Okay, if I'm living by faith, then I'm exercising that authority. And there are too many Christians get whomped on by the devil, and they're waiting for God to move, and God is saying, but you don't get this. You on earth, as my children, have the sum total of heaven's authority in you now. It's there now. What more do you want me to do? Well, I want you to come down here and I want Jesus to do. No, you don't get it. My son said, if you believe the works that I do, you shall do also. That includes exercising authority over the enemy. Remember what happened when Jesus ministered. People were shocked. They said, what is it that God would give a human being this kind of power? I mean, with his word, he casts out devils. Well, he's exercising authority. The authority given to him by the Father, the authority given to him by virtue of who he was. A child of God. God gave his only begotten Son. Now here we are, the Holy Spirit's working so hard to bear witness with us. You're a child of God, you're a child of God, you're a child of God. You are a child of God, and you have this authority now. Listen. This authority is not developed with faith. It is exercised with faith. The moment you got born again, that authority was yours. You don't get more authority as you develop your faith. That authority is there now. Why? Because you are a child of God. That authority, I mean, the instant somebody gets born again, they have authority over powers and principalities and so on and so forth. Now, I do understand when Jesus talked about, well, this kind comes out by prayer and fasting. Somebody might say, well, you got to pray and fast so you can cast out devils. No, he said the reason you couldn't cast it out was because of your unbelief. Yeah. And he said that to lost people. Now here we are, born again, washed in the blood of Jesus. We have the life and nature of God on the inside of us, and we have been given that authority. Ephesians chapter 1, in this respect, is revealing to us our authority over all of these things. And we have that position to make them, you know, the footstool, if you will. Now, in Hebrews, where Jesus says in chapter 10, verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Do you see what's happening here? This is a revelation of Jesus' expectations of his body, of the church. He is expecting we will use our authority to keep the devil under the feet, if you will. He's expecting, do you see this? He is expecting. He's expecting. If you were to stand before Jesus right now and say, Jesus, do you have any expectations? He would say, well, as a matter of fact, I do. Make my enemies my footstool. Make my enemies my footstool. Now, you know what we don't want to ask at that moment? We don't want to ask this. How? Because he might look at you and say, are you serious? Have you not read? Is it not written? What is said in the Word? Okay, if these, right here, if these expectations of Jesus, till his enemies be made his footstool, if this is his expectation, then what is our expectation? What do we have as expectations in this life every day? Let me show you something here. Look in Joshua. We'll start there. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. And here in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now somebody could come along and say, well, yes, but that is the Old Testament. And you know what? Well, yes, I agree with you. However, the precept and the concept and the principle are still the same for the body of Christ. Say it like this. This book of God's Word shall not depart out of thy mouth. It shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. In other words, you meditate in it day and night so it stays in your mouth. If you do not meditate in it day and night, it will not be in your mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That thou mayest observe, or that thou mayest have a transformed mind to know and understand the will of God and be empowered by the power of His Word to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. A lot of people are trying to tell you how to have good success and be prosperous without getting the first part of this verse done. He's saying, look, day and night, meditate. Not just, you know, well, what's my verse for the day? Meditate day and night. Meditate day and night. Sow it, sow it, sow it. Day and night, so that you can meditate in it, and it will be what you speak, and then you're going to be, when he says make thy way prosperous, don't think simply in terms of you're going to be a millionaire. So let me say it like this. For then thou shalt see God's promises manifesting in your life. What are the promises? You know, whatever. Then thou shalt see God's promises manifest and you'll have good success, or your life will be changed. So he says, take the word of God and meditate. Now look over here in Psalm 1. Psalm chapter 1. And in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of God, or in the word of God, and in his word doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Can you see a connection to what we just read over there in Joshua? Now in this, where he says, you're going to bring forth your fruit in due season, think in terms of the fruit of the Spirit. Think in terms of the fruit of the Word. If I'm sowing the Word, if I'm meditating in the Word, then eventually what's going to happen is the fruit of the seed of the Word will begin to come forth in my life. I will bear this fruit. But I've got to do, verse 2, meditate day and night in the Word of God. All right, now look at another place. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 147. I prevented the dawning of the morning, or in other words, what he's saying is I stayed awake. And I don't want to get into a bunch of word definitions, but I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word, my eyes prevent the night watches that I may meditate in thy word. In other words, I will actually have times where I fight sleep for the purpose of meditating in your word. Three passages we've seen talk about meditating in the Word of God. There are other passages we could look at in Scripture. We're just going to use those three as a point of reference. Now, in this, he's saying, meditate on the Word, meditate on the Word. As Christians, we are always and without fail meditating on something. Always. It's unavoidable. We're always meditating on something. Most Christians, that's been my experience, maybe not yours, but most Christians seem to meditate more on circumstances and their anticipated outcome or results than they do meditating on God's promises and their guaranteed results. Most Christians spend their time meditating on circumstances related to this world. And as they do, they're thinking about the anticipated results of those circumstances. When in reality, our meditation should be focused on the Word of God and the guaranteed results. God's Word can't fail. Remember that? It can't fail. Forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven, and God's Word endureth forever. His Word can't fail. It's impossible for it to fail. So if I'm meditating on the Word of God, something begins changing on the inside of me, because that meditation is going to, really any meditation results in expectation. Remember a few moments ago, what is your expectation? Well, when your meditation is on the things of the world and the circumstances of your life, you know, all the stuff that we don't like. When you walk into your house and say, I'm so tired of living in this place. I just can't stand this house. Well, you're meditating on the house. And even though you only talk about it for 37 seconds, when you stop talking about it, you're still meditating on it inside. And it's not just the house you're tired of living in. It's the car you're tired of driving. It's a job you're tired of working. It's the everything, the sum total of whatever, and so on. And you meditate on that stuff and you have an expected result, an anticipated result based upon your observation of the circumstances, whatever the circumstances might be. But God says, if you will meditate in my word, then you're going to have a completely changed set of expectations. Because when you meditate on my word, you will begin expecting what my word says. You know how many times over the years, guys, I've said, look, you enter into a conversation with somebody, zip the lip and listen. And you are going to know right where those people are walking with God. The problem is a lot of people don't realize where they're walking with God because they're living by too many traditions and religious teachings that they think are the instructions of God. But the Word of God brings about correction. Which, isn't that what we saw or what we've seen in Scripture? You know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what doctrine? For reproof, and we see instruction, we see correction and so forth. Why? Because we're supposed to be meditating on the Word of God. And the more that I meditate on the Word of God, my expectations begin to change. And when my expectations begin to change, I see myself living a faith life. It's just like Jesus. Think about this. The blind guy. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And everybody's saying, shut up, old blind man. Shut up, shut up. And Jesus says, okay, everybody stop. Bring him to me. And they bring the blind guy to Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and he says, what would you like? It's like going to a restaurant. You know, hello, my name is Jesus. I'll be your server today. What would you like? He could have said, I'm really hungry. I'd like a hamburger. He could have said all kinds of things. But you know what he said? I want my vision. I want to see. And Jesus said, okay, one vision coming up. Jesus had an expectation that this guy was going to see. That was, at that moment, let me put it like this. Jesus made blindness his footstool. It was his expectation. The Word of God changes our expectations. Look over in Philippians chapter 1. See, when Christians exalt and focus on problems, sickness, etc., 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 they're not in their right mind. Seriously, you're not in your right mind. You say, well, what are you saying? I'm kind of weird. Well, yeah, sort of. I mean, relative to who you are in Christ. Because the mind of Christ will not meditate and exalt those things. It won't meditate on and exalt those things. And see, when Christians are in their right mind, then they will exalt and focus on what dwells in the mind of Christ. Now, this is a challenge. Because living by faith means living in our right mind. The mind of Christ, if you will. You can't live by faith while you're thinking and meditating on all this other stuff. Now, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, where again we're jumping in the middle of what Paul is writing here. He says, for I know that this, the stuff he's talked about to this point, shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Whether it be by, well, what kind of negative confession? He's talking about dying. No, he's talking about, hey, you know, regardless of what happens in this life, Jesus Christ is still my Lord and my Savior. He's the one I live for, etc. and so forth. But now notice this. He says, I know, verse 19, things are going to change. And your prayers are helping. And they're going to change according to my earnest expectation and hope. According to my earnest expectation and hope. Now hold your finger here and look over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And we'll kind of flip back and forth between Philippians and Hebrews. But in Hebrews 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So over there in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, look, I know things are going to change. I know something's going to happen. Things are going to turn according to my earnest expectation. According to my earnest expectation. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, in Philippians 1, that phrase, earnest expectation, it comes from a Greek word, apokaridokia. I think is how it's pronounced. If not, forgive me. Apokaridokia, and it means attentive expecting. And in the context here of this, a highly focused anticipation of a result based on undeniable evidence. Earnest expectation, attentive expecting, a highly focused anticipation of a result based on undeniable evidence. What was the undeniable evidence? The Word of God. That was the undeniable evidence. And here in Hebrews 11:1, that phrase, things hoped for, it comes from a Greek word, elpizo. It means expect with desire, and in this context, a belief for a specific outcome where such belief is established on an unalterable set of conditions. What are the unalterable set of conditions? The Word of God. The Word of God. These are expectations. Faith has expectations, not worldly hope. Worldly hope is based on changeable conditions. You know, I'll be there Saturday if the creek don't rise. You know, I don't even want to get into what that means. I'll be over there. Well, you know, in other words, we have a hope in this world based upon conditions that can change. Faith expectation and that associated hope is not based on anything that changes, but it's based upon an eternal constant, which is the Word of God. That's why the more I meditate on the Word of God, the more my expectations change, the more my hope becomes solid on the fact that this Word is not going to fail and something good is going to happen, because according to the Word of God, here are the expected results. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That is the expected result. That is why I have hope. Not world hope, but faith hope. Faith hope knows this is the end. They recover. Now, here in Philippians, turn over to chapter 4. Keep your finger there. And turn back to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Now, this whole thing of us meditating on the Word of God, it brings about a change in our expectations. This is a huge critical area as far as our faith walk is concerned, because if we do not have the expectation that it will happen, see, a lot of us will talk about, well, the Word of God says, the Word of God says, but now let's just be flat out honest. A lot of times when we've said that, on the inside, there's a little something that's like, well, I kind of hope so. Well, I mean, I kind of hope so. Well, sure would be nice if it did. But that's not how Jesus lived. Now, here in Jeremiah, look in chapter 29, look at verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now let me give you, I'm not going to give you the actual Hebrew words, but I'll throw in some definitions. God says, for I know the thoughts, imaginations, intentions, purposes, and plans that I think, devise, and create toward you. Thoughts, imaginations, intentions, purposes, and plans of peace, not of evil, pain inflicting, unhappiness causing, bad, inferior quality, wicked, mischievous, malignant, noxious, injurious, or hurtful, in order to give you an expected end. Now, verse 11 is a revelation of what God meditates on. Do you understand this? He says, I know the thoughts, or I could say it like this for this teaching, I know the meditations that I meditate toward you. I know the meditations of my mind toward you, and here they are, to give you an expected end. An expected end. In other words, God says, you're not changing this. My thoughts, my meditations for you are this over here. Then I find out that I'm supposed to be transformed, changed by what? The renewing of my mind. In other words, alter my meditations so that I have expectations like His. Would you like to see the New Testament counterpart to Jeremiah 29:11? Yes, you would. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Meditate on these things. See this? Jeremiah 29:11 is a revelation of God's meditations. Philippians 4 verse 8 is a summary of how we are supposed to meditate. Verse 8 is not a denial of circumstances in this world. Verse 8 is a meditation on the things revealed in God's Word to change our expectations so that when it comes to, I'll say it this way, applying our faith to a given situation, we already know the expected outcome. This is a massive challenge to so many Christians. Because what we say is faith, I say it like this, it's only partial faith. We have to get to what I'm showing you in this series. Far too many Christians are living by a faith that has no genuine, earnest expectations. A faith that has a hope too easily influenced by circumstances instead of being firm and unalterable. See, when you're living by this kind of faith that we see revealed in the Word of God, your expectation doesn't change with the situation. Let me just give kind of a simple illustration with Jesus, the life of Jesus. Okay, fellas, let's all get in the boat and go to the other side. Okay, Jesus, everybody in the boat. So they're in the boat and they start rowing. Row, row, row your boat. And Jesus says, you know what, guys? I think I'm going to go lay down a little bit. Okay, Jesus, have at it. You've been praying for a bunch of people. Been preaching a whole lot. Go ahead, take a nap. We got it from here. So Jesus goes to the back of the boat, lays down, takes a nap. Then all of a sudden, what happens? The wind and the waves begin to rise. It gets worse and worse and worse. Finally, they go back. Jesus, what's the matter with you? Don't you care? We're about to drown here. And he stands up and he looks at them. Oh, you of little faith. Peace, be still. And the wind and the waves stop. And Jesus says, now, if you don't mind, I'm going to finish my sleep. I added that part. Why? What was that all about? In part, because Jesus had received an instruction from God to go to the other side. Jesus, having received the Word of God, had an expectation, I will arrive on the other side. The wind and the waves were counter to the Word of God. And the disciples, they heard what Jesus said, go to the other side. But the circumstances, wind and waves, had more influence than the word Jesus had spoken to them. So Jesus stood up and he says, this is no big deal. Peace, be still. And the wind and the waves ceased and those guys flipped out. And Jesus finally got to the other side. His expectation was that we will make it over there. We're going. Safest place for anybody that day would have been to be in that boat with Jesus Christ. God has told me to go to, you know, Upper Wagflemistan and preach the gospel of Jesus. Where is that? I don't know. It's a new country. They get new countries all the time. Civil wars. And anyway, Upper whatever it was I said. So I'm going to go there. God told me to go there and preach. Are you sure? Oh, yeah, he told me to go there and preach. Well, if God really told you to go there and preach, then your expectation is that you will get there, and the best airplane in the air at that time is going to be the one you're on. I want to be flying with you. I don't want to go to Upper wherever it was, but I want to be... Do you understand what I'm saying? A lot of times people, Christians, we're praying and we're wishing upon a star more than we are living by faith. You understand what I mean by that example? When we have the kind of faith that is revealed by the Word of God, there is an expectation such and such is going to happen. It's how Paul lived. It's how Jesus lived. It's the example we see in Scripture. And don't forget Isaiah 55:11. God's word cannot fail to produce. One of the things God's word will produce is expectation in our lives, a faith expectation that the things I'm not seeing right now are going to become the things that I see. It's going to happen. You know, Abraham, God, how do I know this is going to be? And God said, all right, look at the grains of sand. God said, all right, look at the stars in the sky. That's how it's going to be. Don't forget this image. The stars in the sky and the grains of the sand are no longer for us. Right here, this book, this contains the stars in the sky and the grains of sand. This is the proof that it will work. And this is how we change our expectations. Please stand. Praise God. See, I shared earlier that this was going to be challenging for a lot of people. Now, maybe not so much for some of you, but you and I both know there are a lot of folks out there, you know, faith people, faith preachers, be challenged by some of this. Not all of it, but some of it. Well, we're not done. Praise God. There's more we're going to see in this. Because see, if we're supposed to be living by faith, I want to get to that place of living by the faith revealed in the Word of God. I want to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. He's authored it. Now I want it finished. Praise God. Polished. I want it perfected. I want it to be everything it's supposed to be. Sometimes we make faith harder than what it should be. You know how it is. We pray for people, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. What did Jesus do? Peace be still. Be healed. Rise and walk. Total contrast. Praise God. Well, Father, I thank you for your word. It's true. And Father, I need work on me. I need work in me relative to all of this. Because I don't have the fullness of the expectations I should have. Oh, Father, I'm like everybody else. You know, I can talk a good talk and I can sure make it sound like I'm living by faith. But, Father, sometimes that's just a smokescreen for a lot of us. Because when we're truly living by faith as revealed in your word, we will have expectations and a knowing it's going to happen.